All right. How y'all doing tonight? Now, really, how y'all doing tonight? You guys have driven from all over the, I would say country, but now it's continent, because we actually have some guys from Canada here. So they broke our record, you know. Originally, the Tampa guys were getting the long trip record, but then I guess Orlando Henlon down in Miami. Where's Orlando? How long did it take you to get here?
Well, altogether about 22 hours.
So Orlando still holds the record. It took the Canada guys. I guess the further up you get into Canada, you know, maybe you guys should move, and that way you get bragging rights. I don't know.
Yeah, yeah.
That's a good reason, right? There's some campuses up north, right? All right. Well, I'm glad you guys are here tonight. Now, this is a little break from the norm for me, because normally when I do a lesson, I like to tell a lot of stories, and I like to make it really interesting, but I don't have a whole lot of stories to tell you tonight. All I have is basically just raw data and, you know, some observations I've made. So it's like I'm walking up to you, and I'm standing 2 feet away from you. I'm standing 2 feet away from you, and I've got a fire hose, and I'm going to turn it on, and you have two choices. You can either drink and never be thirsty again, or you can die. And that's basically your choices. Because I've got a ton of info from you. And I really think if you guys take this in, if you guys process this information, I didn't come up with any of it. It's just some stuff that I've observed. And if you really take this seriously, I think it can transform your ministry. So I'm really excited about it. Now, as Adam mentioned, this is the result of a national study, the result of a national study that we did here through Campus Ministry United. And I want to thank Lynn Stringfellow and some of the students down in Tampa for helping with that. But you got to ask yourself, starting out, why are studies like this important? Why are studies like this important? And the reason studies like this are important and the reason we should value them is because they make us aware of where we are. And change can only begin with awareness. Change begins with awareness. And really, if you think about it, that's why the Bible's so valuable. Because when you look at the Bible, those of you that were here last year, remember Robert Cox talked about looking at the Bible, and it like shows you the areas in your life that you need to change. And James says it's kind of like looking in a mirror. If a man who looks at the Word and then walks away and doesn't change anything, it's like he looks in the mirror and, you know, doesn't fix anything. And that's kind of why these studies are important too, because it's kind of, we're holding up a mirror to ourselves. My friend Gary Lambert down in Tampa says we should always live on what he calls repentance road. And repentance road is like, it's like we're always changing and moving away from imperfection and moving closer to perfection. And that's part of just living a Christian life. We're constantly growing and we're moving closer to God. And I think we're expected to do that as individuals. And I think most of us would say, well, yeah, I agree with that. But I think we're also supposed to do it as communities. And really, studies like this, I think, are valuable in helping us mature, not just as individuals, but as communities too. Now, I'm going to share some stuff with you that I don't mean to upset anybody with some of the findings that I've gotten. I'm just going to share this stuff with you, and it's not to cast blame on anybody. It's not to upset anybody. It's not to point fingers at anybody. It's just to say that this is the way things are right now. And I want you guys to know that my goal for this whole thing is to see people go to heaven. It's not to make anybody feel bad, and it's not to make anybody upset. It really is just to see people go to heaven. So with that being said, I'm going to get into kind of the starting point tonight. One of the questions we asked on the survey, and there's a whole lot more to this study than just this, but this kind of ties in with our lesson tonight. One of the questions we asked were, in between 2007 and 2008, how many conversions did your ministry see? And as you guys can see, now this represents most of the Church of Christ campus ministries. We were able to study, to survey most of them and include them in the study. And most of the ministries in the Churches of Christ last year didn't reach a single person. And I want you to know that this bar right here represents about 500,000 students. You could take that many students and you could stick them in the University of Phoenix Stadium about 8 times. That's where the Super Bowl was played last year. If you guys have watched, that's a lot of people. That's a lot of people. And we didn't reach a single one of them. And that represents most of our campus ministries. Now I'm going to refer to these guys, two or less conversions last year, as Blue Zone Ministries. And then these guys down here are the Red Zone Ministries. Those are the guys that had 12 plus conversions last year. They're the ones that are seeing a baptism about once a month. Book, Evangelistically Effective Churches, said that 2 baptisms a month was an effective number for a church. Well, we're not a church. We're just a ministry, a part of a church. So we figure 12 is okay. So anyway, it's kind of an arbitrary number, but it gives us a kind of a measuring point. But I want to compare real quickly. If you guys got this handout, Red Zone versus Blue Zone, comparison. I'm just going to read through this real quickly. You got it in front of you so you can read too. Approximately 70% of the Blue Zone ministries are made up of guys who have theological degrees, and most of those are master's degrees. On the other end, only one Red Zone minister has a master's degree, and the rest of them, only three of them have Bible degrees and bachelor's degrees. On the Blue Zone ministries, about half own a campus house. On the other end of that, about half own a campus house. Though most of the ministries that are reaching the most people, the guys way up at the top of this bar, none of them have a campus house. And a lot of people have said, well, we're not going to start a ministry because we don't own property on campus. Well, you don't really need property on campus to reach people, okay? 20,000 plus is the average student population enrollment for a Blue Zone ministry. It's about the same for the Red Zone ministries, about 20,000 plus. No real big difference there. Blue Zone ministry, on average, ministers describe themselves on a scale of 1 to 10 as having an evangelistic focus of a 6, 7, their groups of 4, 5. Red Zone was a little different. They had a much higher focus on evangelism, 8, 9, and 7, 4 for their group. Those hired, now here's the crux of what I want to talk about tonight. Well, one of them. Can you have more than one crux? Can you? Okay. Well, that's good. I'm glad. Those hired, Blue Zone, those hired already having experience mostly came from ministries that are not traditionally evangelistic. I studied these guys, and most of them came out of youth ministry, or they had pulpit experience while they were working on their master's degree. So they went to college, and they got a Bible degree. They got out. They went straight into youth ministry, and then eventually, later on, went into campus ministry. That's not a traditionally evangelistic ministry, youth ministry. Most of them aren't. On the other hand, the Red Zone ministers, those hired already having experience, came from ministries that were evangelistic. They were either an associate with an emphasis on evangelism, or they were an evangelist of the church, or something like that. And here's the real biggie right here, the last one. 3 out of 10 ministers in the Blue Zone served as interns in an existing campus ministry. And according to our data, many of the ministries they came from also fall into the Blue Zone. On the other end of that, the Red Zone ministries, for those that served in internships, for the most part, those that served internships in the Red Zone produced Red Zone ministries later on. So what does that tell you? Well, Red Zone ministries produce Red Zone ministers when they train them, and Blue Zone ministries produce Blue Zone ministers when they train them. Isn't it interesting how that works out? Now, that's common sense, but we've said that before, and people have said, nah. But now we have data that says, well, yeah, that is the way it is. Now, there are probably a lot of reasons that these ministers are reaching people in these Red Zone ministries. But I can tell you that one for sure is that they all had practical training. They were practically trained. They were mentored under an evangelist, most of them. And that's basically how Jesus taught the 12, if you think about it. He was his own curriculum. He was his own school. And the 12 apostles learned by being with him. Now, doesn't that make sense? And that's what we'd like to see happen in a new training program for campus ministers. We'd like students to be with an evangelist, just like the apostles were with Jesus. We'd like to see young ministers being mentored by these guys that have this evangelistic zeal that's just contagious. I'm not going to harp on this too much, but there's another handout here that kind of tells you a little bit about the new training program we're starting. We've actually partnered with Harding and the Master of Ministry program, and you're saying, well, you just said Bible, well, you get your degree online, and most of your credit comes from working with an evangelistic ministry, or a good chunk of your credit, I think 4 classes at least. So anyway, that's something we're doing, because we really would like to see more ministers that have this evangelistic zeal out there. Now then, that's basically what we got from the general study. There was a follow-up study that was done. After we got done with this one, I went and contacted every single one of these ministers in this Red Zone ministry, and this is going to be the meat of our lesson tonight. I contacted them and talked to them, and I kept them on the phone sometimes for as long as 2.5 hours. And I took them through a big old long survey, and I'm really glad they were patient enough with me to do that. Not one of them hung up on me, so that was good. But I didn't ask them just yes or no questions. I was asking them questions like, what does a typical week in your ministry look like? And what's the purpose of your ministry? And how are new people contacted? Do you lead by example in reaching people? Do you focus on developing leaders? How are the students in your ministry, how do they grow spiritually? And then I would just sit there and type up whatever their answer was, and I ended up with these just pages and pages of data from these guys. Then I went back and I got like 8 different highlighters, and I went through and highlighted themes that I saw, and then I went back, and that's kind of how I got the report that we have here. So we asked the question, What characteristics do all of the evangelistically effective ministries share? And I've got four core characteristics that we're going to get into, and then some sub-points under those. Here they are. The main one is one we just touched on. They're teachable. They've been trained. Now, many of these guys, I didn't mention this, but many of these guys got into ministry without having much training, practically or otherwise, and they had like this crisis moment where they're like, oh my gosh, I don't know what I'm doing. And they're like, man, I need to go find somebody that knows what they're doing because I don't know what I'm doing, and I'm going to get fired if I don't figure it out. So they went around and they looked around. But one thing I noticed is they were selective about who they learned from. They would go and they would see another ministry, and they'd say, okay, now, what are you doing in your ministry? And are you really reaching people? And if you're not reaching people, I don't want to learn from you. And if you're not reaching people, I don't want to learn from you. Oh, you're reaching people over here? Okay, I want to come learn from you. And so they went and learned from another evangelist. And then they turned around and turned their ministry around, and now they have very effective, evangelistically effective ministries themselves. Second one is they're evangelistically focused. Just about every one of these guys that I talked to said that the purpose of their ministry was to reach the lost. That was the purpose of their ministry. That was something that was common with all of these guys. It is to reach the lost. I've also identified five characteristics of leaders and four characteristics of communities, and we'll get into that a little bit later. but going back to this second point again, these guys said that the focus of their ministry was to reach the lost. And I just want us to ask us for a second, why in the world should this be our primary focus in our ministries? Why? Because, you know, I've talked to some ministers who don't believe it should be. Most of them are in the blue zone. Let me give you a short list of scriptures here, okay? 1 Timothy 2:4. And this, I say short list because I could make this a lot longer. I had a guy tell me a while back that he read the whole New Testament and he didn't find much about evangelism in it. 1 Timothy 2:4, it's God's will that all men are saved, okay? Luke 19:10, the whole purpose of Jesus coming into the world is to seek and to save the lost. Matthew 20:28, Mark 10:45, Jesus gave up his life, he died a horrible death, and it was as a service to save the lost. He said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And then what? Give his life as a ransom for many. His ultimate act of service. Great command, greatest command tells us that the whole point of the scripture is to teach us to love God and to love the people around us. Bible tells us if we really love Jesus, we'll obey his commands. Great commission. And at the end of Mark 16, Jesus basically says, hey, go make disciples. And in addition to that, that small short list of scriptures, you've also got this long handout right here called, would you go this far to have people believe a lie? If you'd like to look at it, you can. This outlines the death of the apostles. And all of these guys died carrying out this mission. And the whole point of Jesus' ministry, guys, the whole point of his ministry was to see people saved. It was a ministry of reconciliation. And you know what reconciliation means? It means he wanted to make people right with God. People were under the wrath of God in a fallen world, and he wanted to make people right with God. So everything he did revolves around that. And then the Bible tells us that we're to love God and love the people around us. And Paul teaches us that the only way a person's going to be justified is if they have faith. And the only way they're going to have faith is if somebody shares the message of Jesus with them. And Jesus told us to share the message with them. So how in the world can a person say, I love God and I love the people around me, if they're not bothering to share the message with them? Or if their ministry in the midst of thousands and thousands of people is not geared towards sharing the message? It does not make sense to me. It doesn't even register with me. Everything we do has got to be motivated by love. That's what this all goes back to. Everything Jesus did was motivated by love, and we're called to shape our lives around love, loving God and loving others. And you know, we don't simply love God through our devotional life. We don't simply love God through personal holiness. Our love for God is measured also by our love for the people around us, and the people on your campuses, and the people that may never have graced the door of your church building or your campus house if you're lucky enough to have one. We're called to love them, and our love for God is measured by that. We've got a responsibility to share this message, and guys, these leaders that I interviewed believe that. They believe that it's our job to share the message of Jesus, and everything about these ministries is based around that. Now, why is this so important? Well, let me tell you. Because as a leader, and there are a lot of leaders in this room this morning, you need to understand that as a leader, you determine the direction of your entire ministry. You're the front of the wagon train. You're the rudder on the ship. It's up to you to determine the direction of the ministry. So what makes an evangelistically effective leader? Well, I've identified five characteristics of evangelistically effective leaders, and we're going to get into that right now. The first one that I see, again, this all goes back to love. Evangelistically effective leaders love. And I've run across some ministers that I don't even think like their groups, much less love them. And that's never a good thing, okay? This all goes back to love. And love for people's soul has got to be the foundation for everything. Love is where everything starts. And these leaders love God, and they love people as they love themselves. And you know, they love them so much, they know they're going to heaven, and they want to see them go to heaven too. Most of these leaders that I studied and talked to, you know, they actually pray that God will put somebody into their life so that they can love them and so that they can share the message of Jesus with them. That's something they actually pray. And if your motivation to be in ministry is something other than love, then you need to find another line of work. It all goes back to this. Second characteristic I see is they persistently communicate the mission. I asked them this question. I said, if you had to describe the purpose of your ministry in a single sentence, what would you say it is? And these are the answers I got. They said, to help college students reach other college students and to make them disciples. Another minister said, to fulfill God's plan for us on earth, which is to reach the lost. Another one said, to make disciples. Another one said, it's to reach this campus. We're an outpost of our church on the front line of this culture, and our intent is to reach them with the message of Jesus. And I said, well, that's great, guys. What if I asked your students that? And guess what they said? If I were to ask your core group members the same question, would they say the same thing? Yes, because I really drive it home and it's reflected in our actions. Yes, rarely a month goes by where it's not mentioned in a class or talked about. Yes, we always talk about it. It's always in the forefront of who we are. It's our vision. It's common in daily discussion. Yes, there's a constant emphasis on it. This is something that they bring up on a regular basis, and that's common in all of these ministries. And if you're going to reach your campus, guys, this is something that's going to take focus, and that's something you need to know. If you want to run an effectively or evangelistically effective ministry, it takes focus. And you see the difference between the focus on the blue zone and the red zone and the question we asked earlier. These guys are ranking up near a 10 on their evangelistic focus on that scale. The key word here is persistence. These effective leaders, they're persistent in keeping the vision and reaching the campus for Christ in front of everybody's eyes. And like that one guy said, a minimum of once or twice a month, they have a class dedicated to it. Well, they just reiterate the mission. So it's something that's constantly in everybody's eye line. One of the campus ministers said, constantly putting the purpose before your group will eventually cause them to internalize it. And when that's done, they'll start spreading it around to other people. And that's true. These guys are on a mission, and they're constantly reminding others of that mission. Third thing that I see, guys, and this is a huge one, too. I think this is overlooked a lot of times. Is these guys, they lead by example. And the key word here is intentional. They take intentional steps themselves to carry out the mission. Right? Did you know that Jesus didn't ask his followers to do a single thing that he hadn't first demonstrated for them? He didn't ask them to do a single thing that he hadn't first demonstrated for them. That's because demonstration is better than explanation. It always is. And evangelism for these guys, it's just part of their DNA. It's more than just something they do. It's more like a way of life. And really, this has little to do with gifts, because some of these guys would tell you evangelism is not their gift. They've learned to be that way from somebody else. They were around somebody else who had the evangelism bug, and they got infected, because evangelism is more caught than it is taught. Can't learn it in a classroom. You know, you learn more in life from seeing others model it than anything else. And these guys and other effective leaders are willing to say, follow me as I follow Christ. Now, would you be comfortable saying that to your students? Follow me as I follow Christ? Isn't that kind of arrogant? Or is it biblical? Paul said it. He's just a man too. When evangelism and sharing your faith, guys, when it's part of your DNA, the students are going to pick it up, or any church situation you work in. I don't care if you work in a campus ministry, your church members are going to pick it up. And they're going to remember it, and it's going to be part of them. The fourth thing that I see here, guys, these guys have high standards. They set high standards for their group just like Jesus did. And Jesus demanded that people give up everything to follow him. He said, if anyone wants to follow me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, serving God is the most important thing in these guys' life. And they expect that the students they're working with, over time and through development, to make that their goal as well. Where God, everything revolves around God. But it starts with the leader, modeling it for them. And these guys are shepherds who know their sheep. They're on a lookout for problems. They're regularly evaluating where people are spiritually. And they're serious about developing mature disciples. Guys, they're not shy about confronting sin when it needs to be confronted. Because they know that if that sin stays there and it festers, it's going to kill them. They also, I noticed, don't leave new converts hanging. They continue studying and discipling them for the most part. They continue individual studies, some of them for as long as 2 years. After they baptize somebody, they're still getting together with them at least once a week or once a month in most of these ministries. And their goal is not just to get people in the water. Again, their goal is to make disciples. And that's a much higher level of commitment than just talking somebody into getting baptized. Okay? The last characteristic I see under leaders is that these guys really do a good job and focus on developing other leaders. One minister said, if there's any hope of reaching the entire campus with the gospel, which I truly believe can be done, we must train other workers. You ever hear that saying, leaders aren't born, they're developed? Leaders aren't born, they're developed. And that's so true. And you know, Jesus considered leadership development one of his top priorities. Jesus made disciples out of his followers, and then over a time, he equipped them to make more disciples. And that was the whole of his ministry. He got 12 guys and turned the world upside down. Now, what does this practically look like in a campus ministry setting? It'll look different in a church setting, but in campus ministries, and some of these will look the same, but allowing others to lead Bible classes, just to plan and execute ministry events, lead small groups, lead someone through a personal Bible study, take on many of the administrative tasks, anything you can think of that a campus minister does from day to day and week to week. But it's more than just assigning tasks, guys. You're helping ministry members develop skills in ministry in addition to their natural gifts. It also takes time, developing relationships with them and spending time with them and allowing people to mess up. Developing leaders are going to make mistakes. You're going to have to let them mess up. Now, most of these ministries in the red zone, they have designated student leaders or interns who take on much, if not most, of the ministerial duties, day-to-day ministry tasks. And it's taking them, you know, you're not going to start out that way, but eventually you get there. And many student leaders, also, I mean, they just see themselves as campus ministers. And that frees the lead campus minister up when he's not doing all the administrative stuff to go do things that really matter, like go make relationships or go build relationships with new students or go meet new students or go have evangelistic Bible study. The stuff he really needs to be doing can be done when he's got his interns or his student leaders taking over the main administrative task. You don't need to do that. You can get somebody else to do that. There was an email last week on the NCMS listserv. Some of you guys may have gotten it, but it said, this guy was saying, I got to go meet with my elders, and they're asking me, how do you gauge success in campus ministry? And I didn't respond to the email, but I thought about it a little bit. And, well, how do you gauge success in campus ministry? And I said, well, you know, I was thinking, there's two questions you really need to ask yourself. First of all, what does it look like now? You know, are you making disciples now? Are your people growing spiritually now? Are you accomplishing your goals now? And then also, what is it going to look like in the future when I'm dead and gone? Is this ministry going to continue to make disciples out of people? Or is the kingdom going to continue to grow after I'm gone as a result of the foundation that I'm laying here? And if you're going to answer that effectively or in a positive light, you've got to develop leaders. And that's extremely, extremely important. So some concluding thoughts on this leadership string. Guys, this is more than just dedication. I think a lot of the ministers in the blue zone on the other end of the scale are extremely dedicated men and women. And they have a heart for their ministry. And they may really want to reach their campus. I don't know. But I think it takes more than just dedication. It also takes a certain amount of skill. And skill has got to be developed. Workshops and seminars, ministry enrichment books. I noticed just in conversation, these are all consumed by these guys. And in fact, over half of the Red Zone ministers are in this room tonight. Or they're going to be tomorrow. Effective leaders are teachable, and as a result, they're constantly learning more. I can't emphasize this enough. I said at the front end, but leaders, guys, y'all determine the direction of everything. And if you're lazy as a leader, your group's going to be lazy. And if you're aimless, your group's going to be aimless. And if you're spiritually immature, your group's going to be spiritually immature. Now, on the other end of that, if you're driven, your group's going to be driven. If you're mature, your group's going to eventually be mature, I hope. You determine the direction of everything. I get phone calls all through the year. Just since we started this Campus Ministry United thing, I guess people think I know what I'm doing. I don't. But they call me and say, man, how can I make my ministry better? And a lot of times, they're pointing fingers around at other people. And, well, my student's this, or my elder's this, or... And it's just complaint after complaint after complaint. And one of the things I realized from doing this study is that I think that finger may need to be turned this way most of the time. And it's not their problem. The problem may be with you. And me too. This actually opened my eyes to some of the things I've been doing. I don't like doing that. I don't know anybody that does. Around an effective, loving leader, guys, a community is going to form. God's going to bless that. This community is going to form. And that's the next thing that I would like to get into. Is this thing on? Four characteristics of evangelistically effective communities. And this community that forms is eventually going to turn into a growing family if it's got good leadership and it's blessed by God. Almost all the conversions in the ministries that I studied occurred as a result of a new person first plugging into a community, being accepted, then being studied with, not the other way around. And I think sometimes ministers view community as an end in itself. They think if my group gets big enough, well, then I'm going to feel successful and we'll be good. But then I think about the parable of the lost sheep, and Jesus didn't take attendance by who was there. He took attendance by who was not there. And that kind of reframes everything for me. But you know, community in the Bible is never an end in itself. Christ-centered community is more really of a means for a lost world to make contact with the kingdom. That's what Christ-centered community is. It starts with a godly ambassador, and it eventually becomes an earthly touch point for a heavenly power. That's what our churches should be. In the Bible, Christ-centered community is a force for ministry, not a field of ministry. Consider Acts, at the end of Acts 2, where all the believers are getting together. That community was used as a force for ministry. Or in Acts 4, where they prayed for boldness. You guys remember the story where they prayed for boldness and the whole room shook? Remember that? Well, it says right after that that they all went out and began proclaiming the word of God along with the apostles. And it's interesting how that's laid out there. They're a force for ministry, not just a force or a field of ministry. They may have been one thing as individuals, but after they came to Christ and became a community, guys, they were getting out there and getting with it. So we got four characteristics here that we're going to run through. The first one, again, is they love each other. Everything goes back to this. Are you seeing a theme here? Everything goes back to love. These things developed around authentic love, these communities, and most are described as being like a family. And you know, the Bible's full of this family terminology, brother, sister, mother, son. It's all through there. And consider all the scriptures that tell us to love one another. They're everywhere. This is a constant theme in the Bible. And normally these guys, I'm not exaggerating about this, normally these communities are together every single day. That was one of the major contrasts I saw between these ministries that are really growing and the ministries that aren't, is the ministries that are really growing, 4, 5, 6 times a week they're getting together. And on the off days, the people are getting together on their own time, rather than just getting together once or twice a week. Loving community, guys, is a theme that is constant in Scripture. And I think this next point is why. Because I asked, what is it about your ministry that causes your students to grow spiritually? And here's the responses. The biggest thing is regularly witnessing genuine Christian living. Whether it's me or my students living out their faith day in, day out, being exposed to real, genuine Christian living is our number one asset and developing new disciples. And you see the rest of them here. This is what spiritually forms people. And the question was asked, actually, what is the most effective tool in your ministry that fosters spiritual formation in your students? And they all just about said, man, it's just being around other students. Isn't that cool how that works? It's kind of like when you have a child and you throw them in a room full of other kids and they're 2 years old and they got a bunch of brothers and sisters, they're going to learn to talk a lot more quickly than a kid you lock in the basement somewhere, which my parents did to me. They're going to learn a lot more quickly. And the same thing happens spiritually. You throw a brand new Christian into a room full of vibrant, active, sold-out disciples, and guess what they're going to turn into more than likely? They, conversely, you throw them in a room full of spiritually immature people, and what are they going to turn into? Mature faith communities naturally develop mature disciples, and this goes back to the whole idea of modeling. And being a part of a truly Christ-centered community develops truly Christ-centered individuals. And if a new convert's not plugged into a Christ-centered community pretty quickly, they're probably going to die spiritually. It is extremely important. And community is normally the main thing. This is from Flavel. Normally the main thing that keeps people to stick around. Flavel will be here in the morning sharing more of these nice little statistics with you. But if you make 6 real friends within the first 6 months of entering a new church or a new campus ministry, 100% of you will stay, according to Dr. Yakeley. And I've seen that hold true over time. Real friends, not just friendly people, but real friends. So community is also what keeps your new converts around. Third thing I see here is community values spiritual maturity, not just numerical growth. I think this is overlooked a lot of times. Interdependence is encouraged, confession, accountability. A lot of these groups have small groups that meet just for this purpose. And those that don't, this is done on an individual basis, the confession and accountability. And this is to move toward maturity. And the key is these individuals are formed not just through being part of the community, but by giving back to and ministering through the community to others. They exercise their spiritual gifts, and that's what leads toward maturity. Read Ephesians 4. That's what happens there. New people to the group are discipled not just through individual attention, but in the group itself. They're given a mission, and they witness firsthand others living out their faith. And this is the big one right here that I see, this next point, is that the community core is sold out for the mission. And this is seen in 3 ways. The first one is these guys are outwardly focused and constantly building relationships. And I know this is going to be old hat for some of you guys, but you new ministers, man, this is a goal you need to shoot for. It says, our students like to have fun, but they understand there's a deeper purpose behind why we do the things we do. It's not just about ultimate frisbee, and they understand that. Another minister said, normally we take all the guests out to lunch or do something fun with them. We're always trying to build connections with new people. Another minister said, at the end of each small group, we have a whiteboard time. That's where we discuss who we're reaching out to, what the group can do to help, and then we pray for those people by name. These guys understand that it's not just about ultimate frisbee, and they see ministry events as an opportunity to engage in ministry. Now, these guys love to have fun with each other, but they understand there's a deeper reason for what they're doing, and they're constantly inviting others into their community because they get it. They're on a mission. Now, the bulk of the conversions that are taking place in Church of Christ campus ministries today, this is a fact. They're coming because an outwardly focused campus ministry member invited to somebody that had absolutely nothing to do with the Bible study. That's where our conversions are coming from. The guest comes, they have a good time. This leads to attending more social events, not necessarily a Bible study. Eventually, a group Bible study maybe, and eventually an individual Bible study. That's how the conversions are occurring in campus ministries. 9 times out of 10, the whole process starts with the student simply inviting another person to go hang out somewhere. Hospitality is the touch point for all of this stuff. Now, I stole this from a blog, so this isn't from me. But the difference between postmoderns and moderns is that moderns want to know it's right before they can feel part of it. Postmoderns, those we're dealing with on the campus, they want to feel part of it before they can know it's right. And that's just true in ministry today. So hospitality is the touch point. The second thing I see here is the students feel a responsibility to be at ministry events. And this is big too. I went and did a seminar one time. up in Missouri, and I like to think that it wasn't because I was the one speaking, but not one person came. Not a single person came. And I know they knew about it, but they really didn't care. They didn't care what their campus ministry was doing. I found out later. Well, yeah, I mean, I got a free hotel out of it. I took Ariel to Silver Dollar City. She calls it white people land. But wow. I didn't know I was going to throw that in there tonight. I don't even remember where I was. Students feel a responsibility to me at ministry events, and that's because they get the mission. So if you set something up, they're not thinking. And the reason these guys didn't come is because, well, that's not something I'm going to enjoy, probably. It's not something I'm going to have fun at. But the guys in these ministries, the students in these ministries, understand that they may have something to give. And that's why they come to ministry events. They don't come because having fun is their primary focus. They come because they see ministry events as an opportunity for them to minister to someone, possibly. There may be somebody there that only they can connect to. It's kind of how they see it. And just to give you a little profile, maybe, of what this looks like, your campus ministry has a cookout, right? So you're thinking, okay, I'm going to go to that. Now, am I going to see my friends? Yeah. Am I going to have fun? Of course. But the greater reason for my going to that cookout is not to see my friends and have fun. The greater reason for my going to that cookout is there may be a lost person there that I can connect with in a way that nobody else can, and I can develop a relationship with them that's eventually going to lead to a Bible study and them becoming a Christian and being saved from going to hell, and they're going to join me in heaven. That's the motivation for coming to ministry events. Now, these guys were quick to tell me that they don't guilt their students into coming to these things for the most part. They just explain to them and help them understand how important a role they have and they play in being there. They understand that it's not about them. It's about others, and it's about what they can do for others. This other thing I said, this is kind of a big duh for probably most people, but the community is easy to plug into. And before I became a Christian, this is actually, I had some really bad experiences going, trying to plug into Christian communities, and was not able to, even when I was trying. And I'm not very shy. On a scale of 1 to 10, though, I asked these guys how welcoming their ministries were, and 7 out of 9 rated them a 9 or 10. So what does this look like in practice? I asked these guys, and they said, well, new people are smothered. I mean, they come in, and our students are on them. They're looking for new faces, and they're coming and talking to them. And before the night's out, they've got their Facebook info, they've got their cell phone number, and more than likely, they've set something up with them later on in the week. And that's because the students are sold out for the mission. And they're outwardly focused at their core. They understand what it's all about because a minister is telling them what it's all about and he's modeling it for them. Is some of this starting to fit together for you? Can you see this? These guys genuinely want to be the friend to the person that's coming in. They want to be the friend. They want to be a friend to the person that's coming in. The Bible study generally doesn't come until a long time later. And you know, it's odd to be so welcoming in contemporary American culture. It's really kind of weird to be that welcoming to people. But you know, people themselves welcome it. George Gallup did a poll a while back. 7 out of 10 Americans feel the need to have more friends. 7 out of 10. He said that America is one of the loneliest nations in the world. He's done research all over the place. People welcome friendship. And that's the touch point. Road trips, retreats, spending time together, anything leaders can do to help these guys build community, you ought to do. And as ministers, the greatest way to build community is just to genuinely love your people and to take time and spend time with them. It's just something as simple as that. You can't hate your people, okay? Don't hate your people. Love them and spend time with them like you would, like they're your friend. Now, I don't care if you're an introvert or an extrovert. If you're a campus minister, and I know there's some introverts in here, and God bless you. If you're a campus minister, you need to spend time with your students, whether you like spending time with people or not. Okay? All right. I'm going to throw these up here for just a second in case you missed something. I would hate for you to go to hell. And I'm going to take this opportunity to tell you a little bit about this thing right here. Now, you guys have seen these yellow books back in the back. One of the things that I learned from this study is the most evangelistically effective campus ministries in the nation, at the very top, take an active role in equipping every single one of their students to study the Bible evangelistically with other people. And that's something we see across the board. And not only that, some of them, the whole church is actually equipped to evangelistically study with people. Now, these books right here came about as last year we had Robert out. He did Sharing the Gospel from A to Z, and he took you through a five-part series. Lynn and Carol Stringfella took those outlines, and they went and condensed them into this book form, and they printed these down at the Bay Area Church of Christ. And they have equipped, they actually took congregational class time on Sunday mornings for 6 or 8 weeks. They equipped their entire congregation to study the Bible with those people. And they've been seeing people come to Christ in droves down there. And in addition to that, now ministers from all over the place have been calling the staff down at the Bay Area Church saying, hey, where can we get those books? Man, we want to do the same thing with our congregation. So I wish Robert were here right now. I think he'll be here in the morning. He is speaking tomorrow, so I hope he comes. I want to thank him for sharing what he did last year, because it's gotten all over the place, and it started at this workshop right here. So thank you for Lynn and Carol putting this together. You put your name on it, though. That's true. We put on the back of this, by the way, that these are not copyrighted. So if you want to take them and copy them, you can buy them back there for $4. And that's cost, guys. We're not making any money off of this. That's what it costs Lynn and Carol to put these together. So if you want to go back there and buy one, they're $4 and they're sitting in the back. Is everybody done with this? How much time do I have? Huh? Okay. Well, I've got some more stuff to go through. I also talked to these guys, and I asked them this question. I said, are you guys okay? Do you need to get up and stretch your legs?
No.
You need to go to the bathroom?
No.
Raise your hand.
No.
Okay. Okay, good. Why do you think your ministry is reaching people but others aren't? I asked them this, and we're just going to run through what they said. We don't develop programs and ministries. We focus on the Great Commission. We don't help students find their ministry. We teach them to be servants. And I perceive that could be part of the problem in our fellowship right now. Another minister. Our purpose in this ministry is to fulfill the Great Commission. We also have a willingness to put in a lot of work, to roll up our sleeves and to get dirty to accomplish that. Another one said, I'm embarrassed to say we've been effective, but you know, we could do a lot more. The reason we reach the people we have is because it genuinely matters to us. We do not feel that we've been effective, but we want to be. For us, reaching people is clearly a priority, and our people understand this and are sold on it. We talk about it a lot and teach on it a lot. I think we take discipleship a lot more seriously than a lot of places do. We really emphasize that if you're a disciple, you're going to do the things that God's Word says. And that was in response to that question. In other words, God's Word says to reach people. The number one reason is because we're focused on reaching people. That's our focus. A secondary reason is because of the love we have for our people. We're not judgmental. We accept people where they are, but we refuse to leave them where they are. Did I read that right? I can read. I went to college. It's clearly communicated that our ministry exists to reach lost people. There's no question in it. There's no question in people's minds about this. That's clearly communicated, and it's a clear vision stuck in people's minds. That vision and the Holy Spirit team up to convict them. Are you guys seeing a theme here? Why do you think your campus ministry is reaching people? Are you seeing a theme? Because that's why we exist. We exist to reach people. If you could give a leader in a struggling ministry a piece of advice, what would you say? Wake up every morning and spend an hour in prayer before you do anything else. That's what has really changed my world. Starting my day out with an awareness that God is right here and with me allows me to see Him more and more throughout the day. That's reminds me to love him and love people. I encourage my students to do this too. Keep the main thing the main thing. I've heard my dad say that before. He stole that from you, I guess, didn't he? That was original with you, right? Okay. I figured. Keep the main thing, and the main thing is the gospel. If your ministry is struggling because you're involved in things that don't promote the gospel or don't allow people to be don't allow the gospel to be promoted, you need to get rid of them. Fulfill the Great Commission first. That's what unites. The Great Commission brings groups together. Focus on that first, then you can do other things. Learn how to focus your ministry outwardly. I say learn because that's so far removed from the norm. Inwardly focused ministries permeate every aspect of church life. They're so ingrained, it can be hard to learn how to change your focus outwardly. Do your best to reach people. It's easy to be passive about it, but there are some things that are worth fighting for, and souls certainly are. You believe that? Amen. Don't reinvent the wheel. Just look to those who are doing successful work and take it back to God's Word. The reason we're succeeding is because we're following the biblical model. We're doing what we're supposed to do as Christians. Find someone who's doing it effectively. Learn what you can and apply it as best you can. If you're not doing it, then you need to find someone who is. Find out what they're doing, what works, and apply that in your context. Closing observations I said here, I already mentioned that in the most evangelistically effective ministries, they are equipping everybody to do evangelistic studies. We do have those study guides available. In the fastest growing ministries, the bulk of evangelistic activity takes place among the students themselves. The leaders have trained and equipped the students well. Those are the students that are going out and doing the Bible studies. Again, evangelistically effective communities are visible. Most of these ministries I studied, they're really easy to find in the midst of a larger campus. You can find them in the cafe. You can find them, you know, at ball games. You can just find them on campus life. A lot of them have T-shirts and stuff they're wearing around everywhere. They're out passing out flyers. They're just very visible on the campus. They're not stuck in a house somewhere or in a church building. They're out on the campus among the students doing their thing. A lot of the guys that I talk to actually have worship services out in the middle of campus on the quad. They'll go out and sing or something. And I think that's really cool. Go be Christians in front of people. Who'd have thought? It's very common in evangelistically effective ministries for a husband and wife. This is another big thing that I saw. A husband and wife team to be at the helm. Wives don't stay at home. You hear that? I'm just making sure. All these people are here listening. And they're witnesses. I think I'll finish my lesson.
We all heard that.
Some ministers make their own curriculum. I asked them some questions about teaching, but you know, it's kind of half and half. Some of them make their own, others purchase it on their own. But they all focus very heavily on practical application with any of their lessons. They want this to really affect their students' lives. So when you're doing your teaching, if you're doing an exegesis on a biblical text, that's wonderful, but make sure you add the application in there. Ladies in leadership, most ministries really utilize their ladies as much as they can. I don't think any of them are elders or preachers, but they do have them in administrative roles. They have them organizing events and executing events. They have them out on campus doing different things. They really do utilize their ladies. And a lot of the guys, more than one, without me even asking a question about it, said, man, our ladies really cause our guys to step up. More than one minister said that. They said the ladies getting involved and you know, getting involved in the ministry really caused the guys to step up. And that's really helpful. Ministers spend time in focused prayer for God to help them in their ministry. This was a commonality for all these guys. They were saying, man, we spend time praying that God will send us lost people to share the gospel with. And it looks to me like he answers that prayer. This is kind of a fun one here. Church kids might be a burden to outreach. It's fun as long as you don't have all church kids in your ministry. I'm sorry. How tall are your ministry members, those still living in the world? That is, they're not Christians. They still cuss and drink. Check it out. It's about 50-50. It depends on if they understand the mission or not. Half are hypocritical and judgmental. Half aren't, interestingly enough. Half of them grew up in the church and half of them didn't. Guess which ones are hypocritical and judgmental toward outsiders? That's a problem, guys. Another minister said, our ministry consists of people mostly won from the world. Because of that, they understand what it's like to be lost and then to be found. And they want other people to share that experience. I don't want to dog people who've grown up in the church, but in my experience, when a church is made up mostly of people who've grown up in the church, there's a certain passion that's lacking. I can't speak for all churches, just in my experience. I think there's probably some truth to that. Not that we don't like church kids, but I think we need to teach them and need to know how to approach them. That's all I got for you tonight. Just for you guys that are maybe in the blue zone, that are here tonight, don't lose hope, okay? And don't feel beat up. This was not to beat anybody up tonight. This was just to see where we are and to say, hey, we need to make some changes, all right? All is not lost. There's always hope. And like I said earlier, these guys that are in the most evangelistically effective ministries now, a lot of them didn't start out that way. They did not start out that way. They started out and were wondering after a while if they were going to keep their jobs. They hit a wall and they said, all right, I need to go learn from somebody. And so the point is, be teachable, okay? Be teachable. That's the key. If you're teachable, there's always hope. And if you're not teachable, then you've got a problem with your ego. As far as you new guys getting into ministry, let me encourage you, and you guys that are thinking about getting into ministry, let me encourage you to learn from someone, but be careful who you decide to learn from. Most campus ministries and most churches today aren't reaching anybody, and there's a desperate need for a new breed of minister. There is a desperate need for a new breed of church leader. There is a desperate need for people that have evangelistic zeal, where reaching people is just part of their DNA. There's a desperate need for that. So you guys that maybe are in ministry and hadn't been for very long or about to get into ministry, I encourage you to go learn somewhere, because a certain amount of this takes skill. It doesn't just take drive and dedication. It takes skill, and you need to learn those from somebody. Okay? If you're interested in being a new breed of minister and would like to talk more about this training program I mentioned earlier, we'd like to tell you more about it. And Lynn Stringfellow back here, raise your hand. He can talk to you. I can talk to you. We've got degree program available. Gary Gregg back here, if you're interested in the master's degree with that program, can talk to you. So anyway, that's all I got tonight. I want to thank you guys for coming out. I'm going to say a prayer over you, and then we're going to move on to something else, all right? Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you for the people that are here this evening, and I want to thank you for their hearts that are open to your message, God. And I know when we come to seminars like this, Father, that we are open to your message, and we're open to change, and we're open to looking in a mirror and saying, okay, what is it I need to fix about myself, and what can God help me with, and what can I learn from these people? And I just pray for the people here that their hearts for this whole weekend will be open to change, and that they will be open to taking these principles and going back into their ministries and really enacting some change, Father, where it's needed. I pray that the kingdom grow as a result of the CMU workshop, and not because of any of the personalities or the people that are here, but because your power is here and your spirit is here, and it is your will to reach lost people, and we are your willing servants in that, Lord. I pray for campus ministry in this nation. I pray for revival among our churches and among our brotherhood. I pray for your spirit to be poured out upon us and for us to touch this world and to heal this world. In the power and in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.